Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there, and glad you're here today. It's going to be a good day. Do me a favor. We're going to jump right in. If you brought a Bible, go to John chapter 5. You're going to go to John chapter 5. So if you're new to the Bible, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then find the big five. So once you go to John chapter 5, and then I also would like you to put a mark into Romans chapter 1. So we're going to be John chapter 5 is where we're starting and spend most of our time, but then we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. So I'll let you get there for a second. I don't know if you ever face similar situations, but let me ask you this question. Do you ever get nervous when God opens up a door for you to tell others about Jesus? Do you ever get nervous or like kind of antsy, or you kind of see like the door starting to open to maybe talk about faith or talk about Jesus? You're kind of like, oh man, if this really does open, where, you know, what do I do with this? Where do I go with that? I don't know if that ever happens to you, but I remember the first time after I'd given my life to Christ. I was about 16 years old, and the first time I had the opportunity to share my faith and to talk about Jesus. And I was nervous because my first opportunity was my dad. And so I don't know how you guys feel about, you know, talking to your dad about spiritual matters or telling him how to run his life. But, you know, as a 16-year-old kid, I wasn't feeling that confident or that comfortable. But I was excited. I was excited to tell my dad, but I was still nervous at the same time. Because I knew that if I told my dad about what Christianity was and what Jesus had done in my life and how he had radically transformed me and made me into somebody new, if I told him that story and the story of the gospel, there's no way he wouldn't want to become a follower of Christ. In my mind, the only reason he hadn't made a decision to become a Christian is because nobody ever told him about it. Because if you heard about this great news, if you've heard about this wonderful stuff, you would just automatically say, yes, sign me up. You know, where do I sign? I'm there. I'm with you. So I go to my dad and I'm talking to him all about Jesus, and I'm telling him what Jesus has done in my life, and I'm telling him all the things at that, you know, short time in following Christ, all the things I knew to tell him in that moment. And I remember coming to the point, I asked him, and I said, so, are you ready? Are you ready to become a Christian? And my dad, like, if you knew him, he just lived his life with no emotion, right? Like, his face was just blank, and he's just kind of staring at me. And I remember he said this. He goes, yep, I thought about that once. And then he changed the subject. Like, he talked about it and then moved right on. And I'm just standing there with, like, all of these expectations and hopes in my hands and going, all right, let me put these over here because we're not talking about that anymore, right? And so, like, it was in that moment when I realized that not everybody that I talk to about Jesus and what Jesus has done in my life is going to be as excited about it as I am. So I learned that lesson very early in my journey with Jesus Christ, and that was a real bummer to me. Like, I just was like, that just made no sense to me why everybody in the world would just not want what God is offering in Jesus Christ. But it was a few years later in my, you know, journey with Jesus Christ when God showed me that it wasn't my role to control how other people responded to Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm supposed to do. But my role is only to just tell other people about Jesus, to talk about what he's been doing in my life. And so I've been growing in that over the last two decades of following Jesus Christ, and I'm still growing in that. I'm still trying to become better in what that looks like in talking to other people about Jesus Christ. I don't have it down perfectly. I get it really wrong sometimes. I get scared sometimes, and when I think a door might be open, I'll be like, don't think I'm going to walk through that right now, you know? And so sometimes I miss those opportunities, and I blow right by them. But my hope is that through studying John chapter 5 today, here together, that we'll kind of pick up some tips and some ideas, and at the very least, we'll make a choice to keep growing in our ability to tell others about Jesus Christ, and whatever that means and whatever that looks like for you. So, again, if you brought your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 5. Before we start reading, we're going to start reading in verse 40, which is kind of in the middle, but I'll explain why in just a second. But let me set up some context on why we're starting in John chapter 5, verse 40. In John chapter 5, what has happened is Jesus has encountered this man who's been an invalid for 38 years, can't move, can't walk, can't do anything. He's, you know, pulled around on a mat and dropped here to beg and all that kind of stuff. And so Jesus heals this guy who's been an invalid for 38 years. He heals him, tells him, pick up your mat and walk, and he does. And it's like, whoa, this is crazy. But he does it on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. And to this group of people called the Pharisees, that's not cool. And so the Pharisees are really upset. How dare you do work on the Sabbath? How dare you do that? And so they get into this discussion, and in the process of this discussion, Jesus makes this statement that I am God's son, right? Whoever comes to me may have life, and those who honor me, right? And so he's talking about himself being the son of God. And so these Pharisees are just getting angrier and angrier and just ticked off about this whole situation. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up in John chapter 5, verse 40. And here's what it says. And Jesus is talking to these Pharisees right now. He says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have not come in my Father's name, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So these are really strong statements towards these Pharisees, right? Like, you're already going like, Fritz, this is not the Father's Day message that we were all like, this is like starting off really negative and really bad. Where are you going with this thing? But here Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and not really happy with them, because these Pharisees are just not into Jesus. They are not into what Jesus is doing. They are not into what Jesus is about. And there is a reason why. And I want to take a moment and I want to talk about who these Pharisees are, because it's important to understand who Jesus is speaking to, because he speaks certain ways to certain groups of peoples. Right? Jesus does not talk to sinners and tax collectors the way that he talks to Pharisees. And he does not talk to Pharisees the way that he talks to zealots. And he doesn't talk to zealots the way that he talks to Sadducees or to the way that he talks to Gentiles. So you need to understand, when you're studying the scriptures, when you're reading, especially in the Gospels, what Jesus is saying is important. But just as important is who he's saying it to, because that flavors and shapes some of the things that he says. So I want to share with you a little bit about who these Pharisees are. So these Pharisees are a religious sect within Judaism. They're primarily teachers of the law. You might read that in the Gospels, a teacher of the law. Many times they're referred to as scribes, right? And these were kind of like middle, upper class, fairly wealthy groups of people, had a lot of influence and a lot of respect from all of the people. The name Pharisee literally means separated ones, right? Separated ones. Because they believed that their job was to separate themselves from this pagan, horrible culture that's being influenced by Rome and is tainting this chosen nation of God, the Israelites, right? So my job to protect our people is to separate and pull away. And that was the Pharisees' main role. The way they viewed the Old Testament, all of it was the law. From Genesis to Malachi, all of it is God's word as interpreted by their scribes, as interpreted by their group of people. So it's all God's word as we've interpreted it, right? For them, the study of Torah was the highest act of worship, right? Singing was not where it was at. Giving alms and providing for the poor, that's not the highest act of worship. The highest act of worship is to get in here and study it and read it and know everything that it says and understand the interpretations of our scribes and of our teachers of the law. And then a very unique view about this Messiah, this Savior who was going to come and save all of Israel. This Messiah was going to come and was going to overthrow Rome, and then was going to elevate Israel to the place of prominence in the world, and he would lead them in the study of Scripture and obedience to God's command and law. But there was only one way that the Messiah would come. And this is what they believed, that if every single Jew held Sabbath on the same Sabbath, right? So every single Jew refrained from working, entered into rest on the same Saturday. If all the Jews would do that, that would usher in the coming of the Messiah. Okay, that is very important. I want you to kind of just put that in your log, like remember that in your brain, write it down, because that is a key fundamental understanding of who the Pharisees are. And when you read about them in the Gospels and you understand that Sabbath is so important, that if all the Jews would simply one Sabbath, one Saturday, would refrain from work, not break the law, then the Messiah would come in and Israel would come into all of its glory. So why are the Pharisees so uninterested in Jesus? Why are they against him? Actually, so against him, they want to kill him. They're trying to find ways to kill Jesus. Because these Pharisees, they refuse to accept that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. They refuse to accept that Jesus is God's Son. No way. That is not happening here. Because to them, Jesus is uneducated. He didn't study with their people. He's uneducated. He's from Galilee, which could be translated Hickstown, right? That's just a bunch of farmers and fishermen don't know nothing, you know? And so Jesus hears from this farmland in this Hicktown. And on top of that, Jesus is a Sabbath breaker who hangs out with scum, right? This is how they viewed Jesus. He is not the Messiah. And we've got proof, because just today on the Sabbath, he did work. Well, how did he do work? Well, he healed that guy. He made him be able to walk. And he told him to pick up his mat and walk home. That's work. The Messiah would never tell a Jew to do work on the Sabbath. And so to them, the Messiah would be just like the Pharisees. The Messiah would be detailed in following the law. He would be a Pharisee among Pharisees. He would bring Israel to the place of prominence in the world and overthrow Rome and lead them in the study and obedience of Torah, right? So here's what happens with the Pharisees. Their expectations of what the Messiah should be and what the Messiah should look like clouded their vision, right? Think about that. The very person they longed for their entire lives was standing right in front of them. And they couldn't even see it because of their own expectations and what they thought the Messiah should look like. Now, I know nobody in here, but just other people who aren't here, have expectations about who God is and how God should operate. And in a situation, God, if you would only do this. God, if you would only. God, you should have been there when. Well, God, if you just would have, then none of this, right? We don't, and like I said, other people, not in here, but other people have those kinds of expectations of who God is. And then when God shows up on your front door, your expectations of who he should be and what he should do cloud your vision of what he's doing right in front of you. And we miss opportunities because of our own blindness to what we want. And so for the Pharisees, Jesus was not the Messiah, and he's definitely not the Son of God. And there's no way they're going to receive him. There's no way they're going to bear witness to him. So what do they plan to do? Oh, they had a plan. The Pharisees had a plan. They said, we're going to get rid of this guy. We're going to find out. We're going to come up with a way to kill him. And we'll get rid of him that way. They're going to put him to death. But how? How do we do that? Because these guys know the law. They study the law. They know what the law says. And the law says in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, that on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. And so the Pharisees understand this, and they want to kill Jesus for the reasons they want to, but they can't, because they can't meet the burden of Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. They can't get people, two or three witnesses, to come and provide evidence that Jesus should be killed. They can't get them. They can't find them. And so what happens here, you see this total rejection of the Pharisees, and Jesus refers to that in verses 40 through 47. You know, here's why you won't, and you're blinded, and you're looking for your own glory, and this is what's going on. And I understand what your thoughts are and what you're planning to do, but I know you can't provide your witnesses either. So let me do something for you. I will provide my witnesses. And so we're going to jump back here to verse 31. Because in verse 31, Jesus begins to talk. Because right before that, if you look in verse 18, it says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And he doesn't deny that claim. He says, yeah, I and the Father are one. I only do that which I see the Father doing. I only say that which the Father tells me to say. I do nothing on my own. And in verse 31, I'm going to tell you why. He says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Why does he say that? Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. It cannot be on the evidence of only one witness. You've got to have at least two, or three is better. So look what Jesus says. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, right here, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Jesus is basically like, court in session. Let's do this, right? And so Jesus says, you can't meet the burden of Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. I will not only meet the burden, I will exceed the burden. He not only gives two or three witnesses, he gives four. I want to walk through them very quickly. The first witness, the baptizer, right? The baptizer, John the baptizer. Jesus says, John the baptizer bore witness about me. And if you were to look back to John chapter 1 and verse 29, you would see that when Jesus is walking by one day, John the baptizer goes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then again in verse 34, I love the way he says this, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Like, that is just, you cannot mistake what John the Baptizer is trying to say here. And so Jesus is saying, witness number one, John the Baptizer. Witness number two, he says, the works that I am doing bear witness about me. John chapter 2, we talked about that about a month ago, right? When Jesus turns the water into wine. And what's the signification? That the King is here, the King of joy, and the King of grace is on the scene. And so he miraculously turns water into wine in John chapter 2. In John chapter 5, we just talked about it, he heals this invalid who's been invalid for 38 years. Nobody else would be able to help this guy. Jesus can. The works bear witness. And we're not even going to get to the resurrection, you know, coming up here in about 10 or 11 chapters, right? Like, the works bear witness to who I am. That's witness number two. Witness number three, he brings in, you don't have, right? If you're a kid, you don't ever want to bring in, I'm going to tell Dad, right? And so he brings in Dad onto the scene. He says, the Father bears witness to me. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus goes to John the baptizer, says, I need to be baptized. John agrees to baptize him. He comes up out of the water. What happens? The Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove, and out of the clouds and out of the sky, a voice booms and says, this is my son. With him I am well pleased. Oh, man. Not even to account for Matthew 17, verse 5, right? Jesus is there with John, James, Peter, Elijah, and Moses show up on the scene. And boom, like again, that voice coming out says, God says this, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And then he says this, listen to him. The Father bears witness to the Son. That's powerful. Dads, I want to talk to you for just a quick moment about that. Your words have great power in the lives of your family. The words that you say, the words that you use, in everyday common discussion, as much as in that, you know, moment when you're one-on-one, face-to-face with them, your words are powerful. And the things you say to your kids, and the things you say about your kids stick for a long, long time. Because some of us here right now can tell stories that when our dads weren't at their best, and they either said directly to us or maybe said to another person, but we were within earshot, and the things they said have cut like a dagger to the heart. And right now you are, as I'm saying this, I don't even know what yours is. I know what mine is. You're remembering where you were, what was going on, and what was said, and the fact that that is still sitting there and lingering. And then others, you have memories that when we talk about your dad, and you remember the day and the time and the place and what you were eating and where you were at and the smells and the things that were going on. And when he said those words of affirmation into your life that you still build off of today. And they're powerful. And so dads, I just want to challenge you for just a moment. Your words have the ability to affirm your kids, your wife, everybody that you have influence in. They have the ability to affirm them and draw them and point them to their Heavenly Father, right? You have that ability. You have that influence in your family. What would it look like for you to use even God's words as your very own? And to look your sons or your daughters, whoever it may be, and look them in the face and say, you are my son. You are my daughter. And I am well pleased with you. You bring joy to me. You make me happy. You don't, not every moment. There's sometimes you don't bring joy. You bring pains around here. But even in those pains, love you, and I'll never deny that you are my child, and I will never stop rooting for you, and I will never stop helping you know your Father in heaven more and more every single day. And men, I just want to talk to you for just a quick second too. I was raised with a dad who did not have very affirming things to say. His was always, let's see you do better. Let's see. That was his way of encouragement. Do more. Give me more. Do the next big thing. Do the next great thing. You got two RBIs, let's go for four, right? That's the way my dad was. What would it mean to you? What would it have meant to you to have heard your dad say words of affirmation, words that told you, no matter what, I've got your back. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What would that mean to you? How would that change how you operate as a man? It changed everything for me. Changed everything for me. immensely, immensely. And so what I want to talk about here for a moment is when Jesus pulls out this affirmation of the Father, this is powerful, man. Like God himself steps in and says, this is my son. I know you guys don't believe it. I know you guys don't believe it. But I'm telling you, this is him. And he's going to change the world. And I'm not just saying that because I believe it. I'm saying it because it's going to happen. That's my will. That through his life and his death and his resurrection, the whole world, all of eternity is going to be changed because of my son. Oh, man, that's powerful. Like, that is good to hear the words of the Father. I want to tell you right now that if you haven't heard them, that God, your Father, is saying them to you now. You are my son. I'm well pleased with you. If you're walking with him, even if you've gotten some things wrong, even if you've been a pain to God right here, he still loves you. He's got plans for you. He's got dreams for you. You don't have to run from him. You can run to him, right? And so Jesus brings out the baptizer. He brings out the works, and he brings out the Father, and then he brings out the scriptures, right? The scriptures bear witness to me. Genesis 3:15, right? Let's just use some of the scriptures that the Pharisees would have taken on. Messiah would be the seed of a woman. Genesis 12:3, that he'd be a descendant of Abraham. The scriptures in Isaiah 7:14 say that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 11:1 said that he'd be called a Nazarene. And in Isaiah 35:5-6, that he would have signs of healing, right? So all those things, and there's tons more, but I only wanted to use the ones that reference Jesus up to that point in John chapter 5. There are countless more of these prophecies that Scripture speaks of who this Messiah will be. And so just there alone, we've got six scriptures that speak to who this Messiah will be, and at this point, Jesus fulfills and fits every single one of them. The baptizer, the works, the Father, and the scriptures. And so Jesus had four witnesses, and they all spoke the same message. Jesus is God's son. Period. End of story. That's it. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who receives honor. He is God's son. All four of them bear witness to that fact. And so we've got to bring this home. We're going to say, okay, well, what does that mean for me? What does that look like for me? Well, I want to talk about for just a second, what does it even mean to bear witness, right? Jesus uses that word many, many times. That's used again and again in Scripture. So I want to talk about very briefly, what does it mean to bear witness? Here's literally what bear witness means: to testify, to be a witness, to talk about, or to affirm as true, right? And kind of the meaning within that is to speak accurately about what has been seen, about what has been heard, and about what has been experienced. And so this is what it means to bear witness, to speak accurately about what I've seen, to speak accurately about what I've heard, to speak accurately about what I have experienced. And this is exactly what John the Baptizer, the works, the Father, the scriptures are doing. They're affirming from what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. This is God's son, and he's going to do something amazing, and he's about to do something incredible, the likes of you've never seen before. They're all bearing witness to Jesus. And those of you who have been around Lighthouse for a while, you know I have kind of this rule that I live by, that if there's a question that bothers me in the middle of the night or in my life, I always try to make a point to pass that question on to you so that it bothers you throughout the day and the middle of the night as well, so I'm not the only one being bothered by it. So this happened in this situation as I'm thinking about this story of John chapter 5 and Jesus bringing out John the Baptizer, the works, the Father, and the scriptures. If Jesus were here today and there was a group of people like the Pharisees who are going, you are not the Messiah, you are not the Son of God, and they're refusing to bear witness to Jesus as God's son, and Jesus is standing here and he begins to list off these various witnesses. He goes, well, John the Baptizer talks about me, and the works talk about me, and the Father talks about me, and the scriptures talk about me, and I wonder, Would I have made that list? Like if I'm standing there in this conversation, would Jesus have just rolled right off his tongue, and Fritz bears witness about me? Would I have made that list? I don't know. I hope. I want to. I don't know, though. I don't know if I would have. And I'm thinking about my life. And does my life bear witness consistently to the fact that Jesus is God's Son and He's changed me radically? Does my life do that? And so I'm reading through Romans chapter, or all of Romans with a friend of mine right now, and we got to chapter 1. You know, right off the bat, we get to verse 5, and I'm reading this, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is like right where I'm living, and I've got to deal with this. This is Paul writing in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I like the way the New Living Translation says this. Sometimes they get things really well, sometimes they get them really wrong, but sometimes they get them really well. I think this is one of the moments where they get it done really well, is that through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles, I want you to catch this, to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey Him, bringing glory to His name. Paul says, this is what we do now. This is what we do. We just tell people. We just tell people about Jesus. We tell them about what He's done. We tell them about who He is. We tell them about what we've experienced and what we've seen and what we've heard, and in the hopes that they'll believe. And not only believe, but I love the fact that Paul puts, that God leads Paul to include this in there, that they will believe and obey Him, bringing glory to His name. Not my name, His name. And so I'm challenged by that, and that makes me go, man, if that is what I'm called to, if that's what I'm supposed to do, and I want to be on this list of witnesses that Jesus can count on me, just like John the Baptizer and the works and the Father and the Scriptures, that I can be a part of that list, then what are some things that I can do to become a better witness to Jesus in my life? Because John the Baptizer, like, literally stops what he's doing and he yells. He's like, look! That's the Lamb of God, right? He just stops in the middle of what he's doing. And then God, like, you know, busts through the clouds. This is my Son. With Him I am well pleased. I'm like, wow, that's like really huge. I don't even know how to move clouds. Like, how do I do that, you know? And so maybe there's some other things that you and I can do that can, we can be better witnesses. We can do better at telling others about who this amazing Jesus Christ is, who's absolutely changed our lives. And so I just wanted to give you a couple of ideas that maybe you can use, maybe you won't. Maybe you have better ideas. I imagine you do. But one of the first ones is just simply tell my story, right? Like, I think about that. One of our friends, Larry's our director of discipleship and outreach. He and some others went down to Columbia recently, and he has figured out how to tell his story of salvation in about a minute, right? It's about a minute. Or do you have it under a minute or so, or yeah, right in there. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's right. So in about a minute, he can tell his story of how Jesus Christ changed his life. That's all I need, man. Like, just give me a minute, and I can talk through that before you can get a word in, right? Like, I'll just like, everybody, are you interested? You know, it, like, that's, is that how, that's probably not how it works. But no, to be able to condense my story. If you're like me, I tell a 3-minute story in about 22 minutes. And so If I can get a 3-minute story down to 1 minute, then that's incredible, and that's awesome, and that's amazing. And so, and maybe it's about telling your story, and you figure out, well, what do I really need to tell them that I was wearing jeans that day? Well, probably not, even unless that's important. But, you know, whatever. But just tell your story and learn to tell it succinctly and powerfully. Here's another thing, is just, what do we do? Like, we just talk about the things that we do and that we're a part of, right? I was talking with my friend this morning, Josh. He goes, hey, I went golfing yesterday. Here's how it went. Da-da-da-da. Whatever, you know? Like, great. That's awesome. And somebody else is telling me about a motorcycle ride and all that kind of stuff. We just talk about the things we do, right? We talk about the things that we enjoy. So why do I not just talk about, hey, let me tell you what I'm learning in Scripture right now. Let me tell you about what we talked about in church, right? Fritz pointed here when he's talking about pain with kids, right? Like, that's who does that. Like, nobody does that. And so talk about what you're learning in church or personal study or things like that. Maybe share an answer to prayer that God gave you or a way that He sustained you in your life, right? You're in the office and somebody's like, oh, man, it's going crummy today. Hey, you know, I had a crummy day last week. I was just praying and God, like, it was amazing. Not that He does that every time, but that time He did. It was cool. Let me pray for you, right? Hey, here's a really great idea. What about if we leveraged Facebook and Twitter a different way, right? Oh, gosh. Uh-oh, I'm moving up in someone's driveway right now. Like, just showed up, opened up your fridge, and got a drink out. Like, we are living at home right now, right? So I'll give you a second to let that one settle. yeah, maybe we can leverage Facebook a little bit differently, right? Instead of complaining about everybody else and, you know, please stop forwarding pictures of Obi-Wan Kenobi and that says this is Jesus and only 1% of you will share it. Like, that's, it's a movie character. It's not Jesus. Like, please, don't do that. But maybe we could use Facebook to post verses or to check in with people on how we can pray for them or share message points. Like, literally, like right now, you could pull your phone out and say, I'm at Lighthouse Community. And then your friends would be like, what is that? Oh, well, let me tell you about it. Or you should come with me sometime. Maybe you could just bless somebody with God's kindness. You could pray for somebody in real time. Don, one of our elders here at our church, he told me about it a time recently when he was having breakfast, and he just offered to pray for his waitress, right? Like right then and there. Craziness. And you know what? That waitress was so offended, he prayed for her. Oh, he wasn't? Like Don said, she was grateful. She was happy. She shared prayer requests, things that she was going through. Like, who would have thought? Like, people really want to be cared for. But there's so many different ways. I want to tell you, it's not so much how you tell others about Jesus. It's not so much how. We get caught up on that, on the how. Can I tell you what? It matters that we tell others about Jesus. It doesn't necessarily matter how. It matters that we tell people about Jesus. And if you're like me, you'll think of every in and out of why this won't work and why this is going to be hard and why this is going to be difficult, and then you talk yourself out of the whole thing and you never even do it. Then instead, if you would just step out and go, I'm going to get in an awkward situation, not like I haven't been in one before, and I'll figure out how to get out. You know, God and the Holy Spirit will help me through this moment. So it doesn't matter so much how you do it, but it matters that you do it. Tell others about Jesus. My friend, I want to tell you a quick story about my friend Mary. My friend Mary is an older woman, and I just found out that she is getting married to her new husband on July 8th. I was so excited about that. I was like, this is so cool. Like, this is awesome. Like, congratulations to you. And then as we're talking, I found out that her soon-to-be husband, Robert, was having a procedure just this past Wednesday to remove some type of tumor or something that was on his skin or on his head or something along those lines. But some type of tumor that was being removed from his body. And so on Wednesday, I just spent a few moments encouraging Mary and praying for Mary in that situation. No big deal, right? I forgot to mention that I met Mary Wednesday morning in Lane 1 of Walmart right over here at Trenton Avenue, right? So I went there to go grab my lunch, and I normally go through the checkout or whatever, the self-check. And I just felt like, you know, God was saying, like, don't use self-checkout. Like, go have a person, like, check you out. I was like, okay. So I go down to Lane 1, and there's Mary. And Mary was the cashier ringing up my sale. And so I said, hey, Mary. Here's what I did. I went up and introduced myself. I said, hey, Mary, my name's Fritz. How are you today? I knew her name because they wear them. And so I said, hey, Mary, my name's Fritz. How are you doing today? And she said, good. And then I asked it again. I said, no, how are you doing today? And she's like, I guess I'm doing all right. I was like, okay, good. I said, are you beginning your shift, middle of your shift, end of your shift? And she said, oh, I'm kind of right in the middle. And so we just, you know, had quick little short talk and whatever. And then I just had this moment to just take my whatever and leave or to stop for a second. And so what I did was I just embraced the weird, okay? So it was just, I encourage you, embrace the weird sometimes. So I'm standing there, and Mary's still ringing up, and I said, hey, Mary. I'm one of those weird Christians who, like, prays for people and believe that God can do amazing things when you pray. Can I pray for you today? And she's like, you know, she just looks at me weird. And I'm like, no, seriously, like, I want to pray for you. How can I pray for you? And she tells me about that she's getting married on July 8th to her soon-to-be husband. And I said, well, that's great. That's awesome. All that kind of stuff. And then she goes, oh, well, he is having this procedure today. And that's going on. And I said, okay, wow, that's big. How are you dealing with that, you know? And then I just come here. Can I pray for you now? She's like, yeah. And so in Lane 1 on Walmart on Trenton Avenue with a woman I just met 45 seconds before, we prayed together. And it was a moment to point her to Jesus. Now, it did not end with her on her knees, you know, asking for forgiveness and salvation in that moment. But there's two things that happened. One, we took a regular occurring moment that should have just been, here's my money, you give me my food, I'll catch you later, right? Instead, the Holy Spirit takes that moment, points Mary to Jesus, and now when I go back to Walmart on Trenton Avenue, I'm going to go to Lane 1 and see if Mary's there. And I'm going to ask, if it's before July 8th, hey, are you ready for your wedding yet? Or if it's after July 8th, how'd it go? Hey, how's Robert doing? What's going on? How can I pray for you this time? And these little moments, right? These little moments that get threaded together that the Holy Spirit can use to change people's eternity. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be crazy, and you don't have to gather 1,000 of your best friends to go do an evangelism project. Like, you can just, like, I was nervous the whole time because I'm like, okay, there's nobody behind me right now. We'll give it a shot. And so then, like, people are coming, like, oh my goodness, like, we've got to hurry up. Like, you got to accept Jesus now, or we're, like, people are going to be mad, or, you know, like, I don't, you know, what's going on? But you just, that's where that moment where you just embrace the weird, right? Like, you just embrace the weird. I'm going to step into this moment, and like, all right, God, here we go, you know? And you go where it goes, and you see what happens, and you give God the glory. And so I can't control what other people do when I talk to them about Jesus Christ. I can't. I just can't. I can only grow in my ability to tell others about Christ. That's it. That's all I can do. That's what I'm asking you to do, others, is to tell others what Jesus has done for you. Because here's why. You'll never regret the times that you did. You'll only regret the moments that God opened up the door for you. And because of whatever reason, fear, busyness, you just weren't in the mood that moment, the only moments you'll regret are the moments you passed on. I'm telling you, it's true. It's true. Let's bow our heads and pray together this morning.